So I do want to welcome everybody to Hope Community Church on this Back to Church Sunday. And I want to remind us, I want to remind our people that the church is not a building, right? The church is always about the people. It's about us gathering together. It's a group of people that have trusted Jesus with their lives. And we come to support one another on this journey that we call life. Fact is that we need one another. And so when we gather together like this, we find something important. It's called hope. We find that hope empowers us to overcome anything that life throws at us. So welcome to church today. And I want to remind us, we're part of something bigger. We're part of something bigger than ourselves as individuals. We're part of something bigger than just this gathering here. And you're here for a reason. So we're beginning a series today, and I hope that you would continue to go through this series called Hope is Here. And I would argue that one of the greatest needs that we have in our lives is a sense of hope. You talk to somebody that has lost hope, and they've just about lost everything. And the reality is some of us have experienced great loss in this last year, and it's been troubling. Things that have gone on personally and around the world have caused some to doubt faith, doubt their belief in things that they used to hold tightly, and some feel broken and pain within our own country and the world. And let's just throw in all the divisions and things that divide us. And let me ask if we could agree on at least one thing this morning. We all need hope. Okay? We all need hope. You're looking at a person that needs hope. I'm looking at people that need hope. And it's a classic book, Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis used this following metaphor to describe the Christian experience of the abundant life in Christ. Here's what he wrote. He said, "And that is precisely what Christianity is about. This world is a great sculptor's shop." Sculptor, guy who sculpts things. "A great sculptor's shop. And we are the statues. And there is a rumor going round the shop that some of us are someday going to come to life." I love that picture. I love that thought there. He says, there is a rumor going around the shop that some of us someday are going to come to life. And I want to suggest very strongly that someday isn't after you die. Okay? That someday is right now, that God wants to bring us to life, to live out the life that he has called us to. Now, think about a rumor. You probably heard rumors this week, right? If you're on social media, you heard rumors, okay? And there's a rumor is a circulating story that has yet to be verified, right? So we don't know. Sometimes you don't want the rumor to be true. Sometimes you do. And so those of you that have Bibles here, for many people in the world, that book is just a rumor. It just has rumors. They haven't personally verified. They haven't personally experienced the promises that are in there. So speaking of our Bibles, let's turn to a lesser known book, and it'll be up on the screen. And I'll probably read it before you find it. If you find it before I read it, I'm impressed. Because I want to look at the book of Habakkuk. How many of you read from Habakkuk this morning? Okay, that's what I thought. So it's this little tiny gem in the Old Testament. And I'm just going to read one verse. Habakkuk 3:20. And like I said, it's up there on the screen. Did anybody find it? Awesome. Good job. Good job. I would normally say double your pay, but I think we already pay you, so it doesn't work as well. So Habakkuk 3:20. So the prophet Habakkuk, he cries out to the Lord. Listen to what he says. He says, "Lord, I have heard of the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? Other translations say, and I am in awe. In other words, Habakkuk says, I've seen what you've did, I've heard what you've done, and I'm just in complete awe. Somewhere between what we would call like trembling and just like, wow, look what God has done. And he says, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So let's talk about what Habakkuk is saying here. So I don't know how familiar you are with the book, but the people that Habakkuk is around, they are in a bad situation. You read through the book, the wicked prosper. The cries of the oppressed, they seem to go unanswered. You know, the people say, where's our God? Look at the oppression. Look how the wicked get away with things. And I think a lot of us can relate to what Habakkuk is saying here. I mean, Habakkuk is looking out and he says, God, we've heard, we know, we've read these stories of how you did these incredible things. You know, some of the incredible things we talked about, like making the waters, making the sea into a highway that God's people walk through, raising up these dry bones. We've heard that, God. We've heard that you have done great and mighty things. Where? In the past. We've heard that you've done things in the past. But God, what we're saying, what we're crying out to you, God, is we want to experience those things. God, renew them in our day. And I think there's this longing. There's a longing within the hearts of people that say, God, we want an authentic revelation. We want to be a part of a movement of God. We want to be a part of your business. And there's this longing. There's this longing that says, God, heal this broken world. Heal the brokenness. Heal the pain in our hearts. We want to see your kingdom come. You know that prayer that Jesus tells us to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. I think there's this longing within God's people. And I'm certain within our community, perhaps even here today, that we find these things to be just rumors. Yeah, maybe. I've heard God did this in the past. You know, maybe, but... And I've heard about God's grace, and I've heard about loving community, and I've heard about places where people gather together, and they say, I'm empowered as I gathered with these people. I feel love. I feel hope. I feel the strength to go forward. But I haven't experienced it. These things are a rumor to me. I dream of being part of something great, and I've heard these wonderful experiences, but they still remain rumors. Well, let me back up in history a little bit. About 2,000 years ago, a little bit over that, there were a group of people that they started to believe that these rumors were true, that God could do something amazing within their lifetime. And in fact, this small group of people, they believed something radical. They believed that they found the Messiah. Right? Big stuff here. They believe they found the Messiah, or they found him, whatever your theological position is on that. And they believed that they were a part of something great in all of human history. And this would-be Messiah, he announced kind of strange things. Like he comes on the scene and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now you think, okay, what does it mean the kingdom of God is at hand? When we think about the end goal that God has in mind. We have a little bit of a benefit. We can look at Revelation 20 and we could see this new heavens, this new earth. We could see where this relationship is right. This relationship is right, okay, within our own minds and within our own hearts. And this relationship is right. There's no more tears. There's no more death. There's no more dying. There's no more sin. And we look at that and go, man, that's a beautiful picture. That's what I want. That's what I want, God. I want to experience that. And so this would-be Messiah announces that this dream, this is at hand. It's starting to break forth in front of your very eyes. But then this man, you may know him as Jesus, he's put to death. Think about of a letdown, right? I mean, you're a part. You think, man, we are on the verge of something awesome. This is incredible. This is the hope of the world. What good is a dead Messiah? What good is a dead leader? And it's not just any death. I've done enough funerals. I've not done an easy one yet. Death is always hard. But this particular death is the person that they had their hopes in. That this guy, this is the hope that we were longing for. And now he's put to death. And beyond that, this is the one that they said he was going to restore all things. And ironically, this dead leader offered eternal life. It gets worse. His death was at the hand of the oppressors, and it's filled with betrayal from within. I'm like, this has got to mess with your mind. If you put yourself in that first century where all this goes down, and here's what I think: if anybody ever had a right to be cynical and to think that, hey, that book, that's just rumors. If anybody ever had the right to be cynical, I think it would be the 11 guys that were Jesus' core group of people. I think I could hear their arguments. I still hear their arguments today all the time. I mean, could you imagine? This guy you're following, he's put to death. There's betrayal within. You don't know what's true anymore. And you think, okay, I tried to be a part of the church. And you know what? It didn't work out. It didn't work out really well. And man, let me tell you about power struggles. I mean, there's these two guys, they come up and say, hey, Jesus, can we sit on your left and sit on your right? You know, we want these power positions. And man, don't get me started about Judas. And then you got this guy, Peter. You know, hey, I'm not going to deny you no matter what these guys do. Like, man, I don't trust the whole thing, and I don't even know if I can trust God after what I've seen here and what's happened. It didn't work out. You ever had that point in your life where, like, this didn't work out the way I thought it would? Call that church planning. But then something extraordinary. And if there was a better word than extraordinary, I'd probably use it, maybe awesome. Something extraordinary happens. Do you know that Jesus is not the first person, nor is he the last person to claim to be the Messiah? There were people right around the same time period of Jesus that claimed to be the Messiah. And here's what would happen. A leader would come up and they would say, I'm the Messiah. They would gather followers and they would be put to death, and people would run in fear for their lives, or they would scatter and go, okay, that guy's not the Messiah. Let's find a new Messiah. It's consistently throughout history, except for this one time. This one time, the would-be Messiah is put to death. And the people proclaim even louder that he is the Messiah. They become more bold. They increase in number after his death. What's extraordinary that happened? Jesus refused to stay dead. He refused to stay dead. You know, they said game over. And Jesus says, nah. So Jesus is resurrected back to life after 3 days. And then he does something peculiar, I think. He walks the earth for another 40 days. Okay? He's resurrected, walks the earth for 40 days. And I would say rather than game over, that's a game changer, right? There's probably, if you watch sports this weekend, you might have been like, oh, no, that's a game changer. You know, or like LeBron James gets traded to your team. You're like, that's a game changer. Okay. The resurrection is the game changer of all time. The resurrection changes everything. Let me ask you a question. If you were wrongly put to death, you're charged with a crime, you didn't commit it, you're put to death, and then you are miraculously, you're resurrected, and you are given 40 days to live on the earth. Okay? Following? How do you live out those 40 days? What would you do? Would you go, okay, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go prove my innocence. I mean, or maybe you think, man, I've been given a new lease on life. I'm going to live it up. I'm going to go skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing. I'm going to ride a bull named Fu Manchu for 2.7 seconds. Got some country western fans in here. But let's take that. Let's go a little bit deeper than that. What if you're the Son of God and you've been resurrected? And now think about this. Here's Jesus' resume. You've defeated sin. You defeated death. Pretty good accomplishments here. Your accusers, they think you're a fraud. So what do you gather up an army and you march into Rome? Do you confront the Jewish leaders? I'm just being honest. I'm really tempted. I'd show up to the Sanhedrin. I mean that's my flesh. I mean, I just come in and be like, I'm back. Did you miss me? Grab a mic and drop it. You know, walk out, or you know, maybe break out into some Toby Keith. How do you like me now? Seriously, what are they going to do? Kill you? That worked out so well the first time. You know, maybe you stand on the street corners, and you go, these guys are frauds. They're fraudulent. Let me quote from a book called Rumors of God. From Rumors of God, it says, but that's not what Jesus did. And what he did do during his last 40 days reveals something amazing about the heart of God. He doesn't build his movement on the praise of the crowds, the wisdom of the scholars, the might of the army, or access to the cultural elite. Jesus spends his time finding his followers who were lost in the fallout between his death and resurrection, and he goes about lovingly, convincingly restoring their hope. Fascinating. Out of all the choices, out of all the things Jesus could have done, out of all the things I would have done, I probably would have missed this. He spends 40 days restoring hope. 40 days. Now, turn to the book of Acts if you have your Bibles. It'll also be up on the screen. That one might be a little easier to find for most. Book of Acts, chapter 1. Author of Luke writes the book of Acts also. Luke says in 1 through 3, he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, first book is the book of Luke. He says, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So Jesus spends 40 days appearing to his disciples and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now what's fascinating is in those 40 days, Jesus doesn't just appear to everyone. I mean, in my dream of going into the Sanhedrin and saying, how do you like me now? He doesn't do that. In fact, Jesus was quite particular in who he appeared to. Here's a little research. If I miss somebody, let me know after the sermon, not now. But here's a little research of who Jesus met with during those 40 days. So on the morning of his resurrection, he appears to Mary Magdalene. There's two disciples on the road to Emmaus that he meets with. And then later that evening, he meets with 11 disciples. He has an individual private meeting with his brother James, and then with Peter. He appears to the 11 again in the upper room a week after his resurrection. Then he appears to Peter and John and some other disciples near the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection, and that's where he restores Peter. That's the Peter, do you love me more than these? That's that moment there. And then he appears to a crowd of over 500 people. And then he spoke to 120 disciples where he taught them about the Holy Spirit. And then he sent them back to Jerusalem and told them to wait until the day of Pentecost. All right. So that's the crowd that Jesus has gone out to meet with. Now, here's something to think about. Would you say this is a pretty strategic moment in Jesus' ministry? I would say this has to be like one of the most strategic parts of the ministry. I mean, he's about to leave, which I would have been like terrified, if I were Jesus, like, oh my gosh, I'm leaving the church in the hands of these guys. Father, if there be any other way. So if you have 40 days, you don't want to waste them, right? And so the question that I contemplate in this is, if you have 40 days, why do you spend those with your disciples? You're with them for 3 years. But was there something else that he was going to tell them? Maybe he reviewed some stuff, like, hey, let's go back, let's review this, and maybe, I mean, that's a possibility. Sometimes you read through the Gospels. But did they really need more information? I don't know if they needed more information. The more I think about it, is more than information, they needed their hope restored, right? They needed hope restored. I'm sure he gave them some information, but let's face it, these guys were hurt, right? They were confused. Like, hey, Jesus, none of this turned out the way, when you came into Jerusalem that day, we thought, this whole thing was going down and we were going to take over, and then you got killed and now you're resurrected. Can you help a brother out here? And some of the first disciples that Jesus met, they didn't even recognize him. They weren't looking for a resurrected Messiah. Listen to what Luke says in his gospel. Two disciples are on the road to Emmaus, and here's what they said. Luke 24:21. They said, "But we had hoped." When I use the words, "But I had hoped," what I'm saying is, now I know better. I no longer have that hope. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And yes, besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened. Now think about Peter. I mean, it took 4 visits to Peter to catch the vision. It wasn't like, oh, Jesus is alive, everything's good, let's go. It took 4 times. Jesus went back to him again. And here's a thought I had. I wonder, when Jesus came and met with the people, if they went into church mode. Now, if you're not familiar with church mode, Sometimes in church mode, we long for how the things were. we look back, and things were always better. as we look back, and I just wonder. And that moment where they're gathered together and they're talking to Jesus, I just wonder if there was a moment where they said, "Hey, Jesus, this is great. It's going to be like the old times. Let's go and do the things we did last time. Remember when we fed the 5,000? Yeah, let's do that one. Oh, Jesus, we used to go to the best weddings. You really freaked out the people with that water to wine stuff. Let's do that one again. And here's my thought. I don't know if these conversations took place. If they're like church people, they probably did. If these conversations took place, I think Jesus probably would have said something like this. Guys, it's not going to be the same. When we think of hope, we don't go back. We can't go back. But let me tell you this, guys, the hope that you have of being part of something great, the hope that you have about being a part of the movement of God, it is not over. It's just beginning. Now, the reality is it's going to be different than you thought, but it's going to eventually be better than you can ever dream, than you can ever imagine. That is the hope that we have. And Jesus would remind us that the things that you saw me do, that the things that are happening, the things that I've done in the past, they are a foretaste of the fullness of the kingdom of God. We're not in Revelation 20 yet. Okay? We have not seen the fullness of this, but that is our hope. And I want to remind us as a church, as a people of God, sometimes we wrongly place our hope in returning to the way things were. I mean, how many times, maybe you said that, I'm just ready for the world to go back to normal. You know, you've never experienced normal. Normal's a setting on your dryer, all right? Normal is Revelation 20. Normal is Genesis chapter 1. We have lived in between those two. We can't go back because our hope isn't there. Listen, whatever plan B or triple Z you're on, put your hope in Jesus, okay? Put your hope in Jesus. It's going to be different, but eventually it'll be better than you can ever imagine. Back to the book Rumors, it says, "I am convinced that one of the reasons Jesus didn't confront the might of Rome or challenge the religious powers in Jerusalem was because he knew the story we long to hear is not one of military victory or political control. It is a story of God who restores the lost and offers hope to a cynical world." Okay. That is the ultimate longing of your heart. I guarantee you that if you focus in on Jesus. It is a story of God who restores the lost and offers hope to a cynical world. Okay, so what does all this mean to us? Let me give you some practical steps here. We're to be a people of hope. Right? We are to be the most hopeful people walking this planet. And Jesus still meets people traveling on the roads of despair who have lost their way. If you've lost your way, Jesus still meets you on that road. He meets us in the negative things of life. The rumors are true, okay? The rumors are true. Jesus rose from the dead. Eventually things will be better than you can ever imagine. Now my guess is, it's probably somebody listening to me is traveling on that road to despair. And I want to tell you this. Jesus will meet you on that road. Now, there's a couple things we need to think about when we meet Jesus on that road. There's a really good chance he's going to ask us to change the way we think. All right? Jesus will meet you where you are, but Jesus doesn't want to keep you where you are. All right? I don't want to be where I was at 5 years ago. I don't want to be where I was at 4 years. I mean, think about it. If you're a teacher, you're a coach, your own children, what do you want? You want them to grow, right? Jesus will meet you where you are, but he doesn't want to keep you where you are. And sometimes what that means is repentance. That means, hey, I've gone down a bad road here, and I need to turn. I need to come back. I thought I had hope in this road. I thought this road was going to give me what I wanted, but I turned back to you. Now it may be something else for you. For the two people on the road to Damascus, what they needed to change is they needed to believe all that was written in the prophets. For Thomas, he met with Jesus. And for Thomas, it meant that he needed to believe. His brother James needed to come to the place where say, my brother Jesus is no ordinary man. My brother Jesus is the very Son of God. For Peter, one of the great leaders in the church, he needed to come to the place where he had to answer the question, Peter, do you love me more than these? Jesus will meet you where you are, but Jesus isn't going to keep you where you are. For others, you may just be in a place where you go, okay, Jesus, I just need to be reassured that you're still with me. You know, we claim a lot of promises of Jesus, and let me give you one that you can cling to. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? And so for others, it's just that, okay, Lord, you're with me. What is it for you? What is it as you meet with Jesus? What is it that you need? Have you lost hope? Lost hope in a situation, a relationship? Maybe you're ready to give up on God, the church, or maybe you've never even come to the place where you're like, I've heard the rumors about this Jesus who died for my sins and my salvation, but I've never made him Lord of my life. I've never said, Lord, take this broken life, restore me, renew me, do what you want with this life. Thank you for dying for my sins and my salvation. I receive you as Lord and Savior. Maybe that's where Jesus wants to meet with you today. And I would suggest call upon him. Call upon him as Lord and Savior. Second application. And First Peter writes this. He says, but in your hearts, honor God, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Let me repeat that one. That one's important in our day and age. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Okay. We are to be a people that go out to those who have lost hope. Think about that. I mean, Jesus, if what we're saying is true here, that Jesus spent the last 40 days he had on earth to restore hope, I'm just looking at that and going, well, maybe that's the job of the church. Maybe if he found this so important, maybe we should go out and see where has hope been lost? Who is it in my neighbors and my friends and my community that I work with that they have lost hope? And be reminded, Jesus met me. Jesus met you on your road of despair. Are you willing to meet with others? Introduce them to Christ. Remind them of the hope that we have in Jesus as we live out kingdom principles. You know, many of you have heard this story, and before we launched Hope Community Church, I was driving through Wildwood, and I didn't know I was on Huey Street at the time, and we were just, you know, praying, saying, God, is this the place? Is Wildwood the place that you want us to plant a church. And I saw some kids riding a bicycle on Huey Street. And for whatever reason, there was a couple boys, and they were on a bike, and I looked and I said, Lord, what's going to be their story when they grow up? And because we all have a story, right? And I asked a second question, Lord, will their story be one of hope, or will their story be one of hopelessness, or nobody reached out, nobody cared? And in that moment, it wasn't an audible thing, but within my heart, I felt like God said, okay, good question. What are you going to do about it? You know, so it's not enough to just ask the question, what is going to be their story? But how do we step into that story? How do we share hope with others? And, you know, that's probably a question we should be asking. We should be asking that of the kids around us. We should be asking that of the adults around us. Lord, when it comes to the end of their days, what is going to be their story? Are they going to find hope in Jesus? Are they going to find hopelessness? And then, Lord, what do you want me to do? How would you have me step into this story? Who's going to share hope with a broken world if it's not the people that have had hope restored? Let's be those people. I mean, we chose the name Hope Community Church because we believe that with all our hearts. There's a lot of things in life that are overrated, and hope is not one of them. Okay, people need hope. We need the hope. As people that have been sent out by God. Let me give you one last application. I am going to share hope this week with, and there's a blank there on purpose, because I want you to think personally. Who is it in your circle of influence that God is calling you to share hope with? Let's not just be people that say, I attend Hope Community Church, but let's be a people that say, we're a people of hope. We're a people that are going to go out and meet people on that road to despair. Let me close this in prayer, and I'll have the worship team come up. Lord God, the rumors are true. Your Son defeated sin and defeated death. He's seated at your right hand. No, God, we're so thankful that you have met us in our worries, our doubts, our fears, our sin, our brokenness. And you have begun transforming our lives, and we're so thankful for that, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we would do two things today. One, we would cling to the hope that we have in you. And secondly, we would share that hope. We would share that hope in a dark world. We will share that hope in a confused world. Lord, be glorified. Thank you for each person here, Lord. Thank you that you're working out your story, Lord. Have your way with us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.